So good morning. Like I said, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Sean. I have an incredible privilege. It is an unbelievable privilege to be called full-time to serve Lord Jesus. From the moment I get up in the morning till I shut my eyes at night, the things that I do count for my eternity. It's a privilege. There are things in this life that I've had to give up, that my wife and I have had to give up over the last 5 years, and many of you have heard the story. I'm not going to bore you with it now, but the fact is it's a privilege and an honor to be standing in front of you this morning. It's not something that I take for granted. So a little bit about me. I don't know about, is there anybody here that likes games, board games, 30 seconds, Trivial Pursuit? Yes, my people. And we don't like to just play them, we want to win, right? You know what I mean? I'm not competitive, I just hate losing. So for you, for us this morning, I want to start us off, we're going to do a little bit of general knowledge. And there's a million points for everybody that gets the answer right for these three. I'm pretty sure we're all going to get at least a million points, but those that get 3 million, you guys are next level. So if you could put the first photo up for me, please, Janine. This is a very young man we're looking at here. Does anybody know who this is? No Google lens allowed, no AIs allowed, invited. You have to know this man from the top. You've got 3 seconds. 3, 2, 1. Who? It's not Anthony Hopkins. He's a much smarter man than Anthony Hopkins. Okay, cool. I want to ask you then, could you put the second photo up for me quickly? They actually look quite similar. I only realized this morning. Does anybody know who that is? Sure. I stumped all you guys this morning. That's great. Okay, we'll go. Who? The first one you looked on Google, that's cheating. You're not allowed to do that. That is -2 million. Okay, well done. The first one is Alexander Fleming. This one is another somebody. Okay, now this is where everybody's going to get a million points. Please, Jesus. Okay, put the third one up for me, please. Yay! Hey, all right, so each of us have got a million points. So why am I showing you these three people? Because I want to talk a little bit about each of them. You see, the thing is that we can know people and we can know about them, but we might not actually be known by them. So the first person, yes, is Alexander Fleming. For those of you who don't know, Alexander Fleming is actually the man who discovered penicillin. And penicillin, for those of you who didn't know, is a very powerful antibiotic that fights bacterial infections. And because of this discovery, it's estimated that between 200 and 500 million lives have been saved because of a man's discovery. That's pretty impressive, I would say. The second man that we saw there, his name is Abel Wolman. And Abel Wolman is a sanitary engineer who, with a colleague, developed the procedures that we use still today for water and sewage chlorination and for sewage water disinfection. This man is affecting almost every single one of our lives every single day. We didn't even know who he is. It's amazing. In fact, there's probably people in this house that are better physically because of the first man and using antibiotics that he is. Maybe your life has been saved because of that. And if you're drinking clean water, it's probably got something to do with the guy that's second in that picture. And what about the third man? You see, we actually can't even see his face. He's somewhat unrecognizable in his feature. But what he's done is actually known across the planet. You could probably go to any country in the world, and that image would evoke some knowledge of a person. And as we all guess, that person is Jesus Christ. And what is his claim to fame? Well, his claim to fame comes in John 1, verse 29. You see, some did 200 to 500 million. Others have affected the way we drink our water. But this man, Jesus Christ, it says, John sees him coming. He hasn't even had a conversation with him. They haven't done the introductions. At that stage, there's no Wikipedia or ChatGPT to do some research on who this man is. John sees him, and in the spirit, he understands who this is, and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Every single living human being's sin is conquered by one man. And you might come in here this morning and you might actually know of him. You've heard of him. You've seen his likeness everywhere. You know, even Hollywood is so kind as they put his name into all these movies all the time. I don't know that they're doing it for the right reasons, but he's there. So you've definitely heard his name. But I want to say to you, it's not enough just to know his name. We actually need to know him. And this morning, I'm hoping that I can just take a few moments just to share with you around this person, Jesus. You see, there's another very famous man. You read a little bit from one of his letters. His name is Paul, previously Saul, persecutor of Christians, Jewish religious man, Roman citizen. He is a great man in the Bible. I'll tell you why he's a great man in the Bible, because this is his list of credentials. It says that he was the worker of extraordinary miracles by God. That's one thing I would love to have said about me. The second thing is, he gets stranded on an island, casually gets bitten by a highly venomous snake. The people see it and go, well, he was shipwrecked, now he's here, the snake's bitten him, he's obviously a very evil man, so surely he will die. And he decides to be very spiritual, so he takes the snake off and throws it in the fire and just carries on about his business. The third thing that he does then is he actually goes and every single sick person on that island gets healed just after he got bitten by the snake. This is the same guy I'm talking about, right? Then from there, he plants 13 or 14 of some of the most famous New Testament churches in your Bible. This guy plants them. He then goes on to write 13 of the New Testament books that you see in your Bible. And then just for, you know, just to show like that God has really got a plan for him, he gets taken to the third heaven and educated by Christ on the mysteries. That's who this guy is. That's pretty impressive. I don't know about you guys, I think that's incredibly impressive. Like this guy, if you're looking for the man of God, that's him. If he had Facebook or Instagram, we're talking about billions of followers here, bro. People would be, if he was in modern day South Africa, there would be people from all over the world coming to see this man, to get something from him. Do you agree with me? This is an individual that is pretty influential in the kingdom of God. And he's coming and he's sitting with other guys and he's weighing up his life. He's weighing up all these credentials, and there's a bucket load more stuff in there that I haven't told you that he's done. You can go and read about him. Do a study. It'll be worthwhile. And as he's weighing all of this up, all of his achievements, all of the things that would seem like I have done good things for my God, he makes a statement. And that statement is in Philippians 3, verse 7 to 9. And he says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them, everything he's achieved, all of his glory, all of the fame, and all of the anointing. He says, I consider that all rubbish. Other translations say dung. The stuff that comes out of a cow's bum. That's how worth it. We have it here sometimes. Does anyone pick any of that and take it home? No. You don't even, like, you even step over it. That's what everything that he's done that we would look at and go, that's great. He goes, it's like dung. I don't even want to step on it. I move around it. That I may gain Christ and be found in him. You see, he sees something. Paul understands something. He goes, it's not my righteousness. It's not from a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Nothing we can, will, or have ever done outside of righteousness and God is worth anything. And can I tell you that even some of the stuff that you've done inside of God, if it's out of relationship with Him, it's worthless. What am I saying? I'm saying it's not enough to be able to know who God is. It's not enough to be able to pick Jesus out of a lineup. Perhaps for some of you, we've even, years ago, when I was a young, zealous Christian, I prayed for this one guy once and he got healed. Or I went to a meeting once and I laid hand on someone and they got delivered. 20 years ago. The glory days. And today it's like, I get to Sunday church and, yay, you're going to worship Jesus. My heart's desire and I long to worship you. What? I don't know. I don't see that in Paul's talk. I don't see that in what we just read. He's going, everything I've done, every achievement, every accolade, every bit of respect and honor and anointing is worth nothing because I just want to be found in Him and I want Him to be found in me. Last week, Anthony so beautifully preached. Huh? He did well last week. I've never received the praise he got. He did incredibly well. And the question that he asked is this, who do you say I am? Jesus asked last week, who do you say that I am? And it's a very, very, very important thing. But there's no answer. The answer to that goes a little bit further than just knowing who He is and knowing what to call Him. You need to know Him. You see, there's this clever guy that said to me once, and it took me a while, my brain buffered a little bit, and the hamster fell off the wheel, and he said, you know what, friends? You don't get into heaven because you know Jesus. You get into heaven because He knows you. You see, when you get to heaven, there's a Lamb's Book of Life, and your name better be in it. And it's only in it if He knows you. You can know about Him. Standing in a garage doesn't make me a car. Coming to church does not make you a Christian. You must be in Him. You must know Him and He must know you. This is the only way. Is this okay? Are you hearing me? And once we know Him, we must grow in our know Him. I met this little filly 26 years ago. I was a different man, and she was just as beautiful as she is today. But the first time that I met her, I didn't know her. I knew her name, and I knew that there was something that attracted me to her, and she had attributes that I found, I want some of that. But I didn't know her, and she didn't know me. And we had to go on a date, and we had to start to get to understand each other, and slowly but surely, after 26 years, I still don't know her. But I'm growing in my knowledge of her. You see, I now know what things I do that make her angry. Some of them. And I know what things I do that make her glad. So I grow in my knowing of Him. It's not enough for us just to know Jesus. We must search for Him. We must chase after Him. We must grapple with Him. We must grapple with His Word. We must get people around us that can teach us. We must get people around us that are further along in their knowledge and they can impart stuff into us. We must be humble and teachable and accountable. We must be open to learn more about Him because there is so much to learn. I always say, I believe heaven will be the least boring place on the earth because just when you get used to it, God will create something new. It's not going to be boring. You know, this thing that they say in the Bible about, hey, all the good girls go to heaven, all the bad girls go to hell. Hell is going to be terrible. It's going to be terrifying. It's devoid of anything good. I don't want anyone to go there. I don't care how much you hate me and how much I hate you. I don't want you going there. I don't want you going there. It wasn't created for us. I must know Him. I must know Him. But more than me knowing Him, I must make Him known. That's the second part of my preach this morning. Imagine we spoke about Mr. Fleming. Mr. Fleming has got a little vial of his penicillin in his pocket, and he's parading through the Amazon jungle, and he comes to a village, and he's warmly received in the village, and they feed him, and they give him a place to sleep, and while he's there, he finds out, but listen, the village elder's daughter's sick with a bacterial infection. And she's got a little, without a miracle of medicine, she's dead. And he's got his little vial of penicillin there. But imagine out of fear of offending them. Because maybe they have some customs. Maybe they have some ways of doing things. Maybe they have a worldview that says, no, we don't use that. We don't do that. If he was afraid that they would reject him, if he was afraid that they might kick him out of town, if he was afraid that this might lead to some sort of pain for him, and he said, no, I'll just put that penicillin back in my pocket and watch her die. What do we think about him? Honestly. Would we be like, hey, bro, you should have at least tried. You should have at least took and said, hey, man, I've got this stuff. If we give her a shot, she's going to be okay. There's a chance that she's going to live. You might reject me. You might kick me out. You might say I'm messing with your ancestral worship, whatever it is. But you know what? I have the remedy. It's in my pocket. I can give it to you and you'll find life. If you reject it, that's on you, but I'm going to offer it. Does this ring a bell? Is anybody starting to pick up the breadcrumb trail here? You see, if you're here this morning and you follow Jesus, you have the antidote for every single problem in every single person's life. Manyani, now you have it. And if we don't give it away, what does that say about us? We can't judge other people for being cowards when we're not doing it ourselves. I'm not calling anybody a coward. Please hear me here. I'm going to help us to get to the place where we can take this. But the fact is, if I have the remedy for your sickness and I don't give it to you, how much must I hate you? Mr. Fleming, Mr. Wallman, these guys saved many, many people. And are famous. They've got Nobel Peace Prizes, and people that are smarter than the group of us know who they are. And have appreciated them and give them all the credit and all the glory and all the rest of those sort of things. But I just want to remind us about who it is that you have. What's in our little vial? And in John 3:16 it says this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Do we see any restriction on whoever? It doesn't say whoever supports that team, whoever lives in that country, whoever has that skin color, whoever comes from that religious background. It just says whoever. This is an open. Everybody. Amal is included in whoever. This is who you have in your heart and in your hands. Jesus died. We must understand this. Think about the person you hate most in the world. Maybe it's Adolf Hitler. Maybe it's the Islamic terrorists that took over in Israel in 2023. Maybe it's the person that's hurt you and abused you and traumatized you over years and years and years and years and years and years and years. And I'm not belittling any of that trauma. That's real, and we must deal with it. God wants healing for you and freedom for them. But Christ still died for that person. We need to get that in our hearts. There is nobody that he has not died for. Not one. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 to 15, we read this. I must remind us of this. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. And therefore all died. And he died for all those that should live, no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Guys, we have been given the mandate. It's an insane thing to think about, that God would entrust a portion of himself that he chooses to advance the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, through you and me. I think it's amazing. He doesn't need, like, I would have gone, like, pick the Springbok rugby captain. Pick that dude. And then a screen and a TV actress that everybody knows. Pick her. And pick that one and pick that one. Big names that everybody will follow, that everybody will listen to. Then he would have gone the method of the modern world, which is influencers. If I want you to wear my brand, I've just got to get someone that everybody knows to put it on once, and generally I'm going to get something from it. God, why don't you use those guys? And he says, no. I died for you, Rian. And I died for you, Gabriel. But I didn't just die so that you should live. I died so that you could help others to find life. And that they too can come and die and find life. And that they too can go out and go out. So once again, my friends, it's not good enough for us to know him. We need to be known by him. But then we must make him known. This is very, very important. In fact, in Matthew 24, verse 14, you don't have this, I don't think. But basically it says, the gospel must be preached in all of the world, and a testimony must be given to all nations, and then the end will come. That's in your Bible. Matthew 24, verse 13. Go and read it. We've got some work to do, my friends. How many people are ready to check out? How many people are like, Lord, just take me home. Let's go. Heaven, let's go. It's going to be great. I'm away from all of this stress and pressure and anxiety and all the rest of that sort of stuff. I'm glad there's none of you raising your hands. That's great. You're still here, so you've got purpose. But isn't there something in us that's just going, oh, Lord, this world, eh? Woo! Sorry, let me get my glory napkin going here quickly. I'm sweating. It's hot. But the gospel's getting preached and Jesus is getting glory. Hey, we're still here, man. And the only way Jesus comes again is when we get hold of this thing and we go, I must make him known. I must make him known. I must make him known. When I leave this place and I go and have my lunch, when I leave this place and I go to spa, and there's a lady that's sitting behind the till who's been there for the whole December and the whole of January, and she's working for a pittance, and she's going, while she's sliding everything through, we can choose to be rude. And we could choose to see her as obnoxious and arrogant and go, hey, you should be happy. I'll pay your salary. The petrol attendant that comes and puts petrol into your car and, hey, can I do your windows and stuff like that? We must make him known. We can show them love. We can tell them our story. We can tell them his story. My friends, we can do this. We can do this. Because in Matthew 28, it says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And at the end, he says, and surely I, Jesus, am with you till the very end. In Mark 16, it says, go and make disciples. And in the end, it says, and then Jesus went to sit at the right time of the Father, and he worked with them. When we go out and we share what God has done, God works with us. He works with us. He doesn't leave us out on our own to go and make a mess of it. You can't mess the gospel up that Jesus can't fix it. Let me tell you, you are not that powerful. You are not that powerful. So we think that somehow by making him known means that, okay, well, I will, like Rian said, hey, we need to plant some more churches. Yes, cool, let's plant some more churches. I've got finance, I'll give it. They plant another church. Other guys are going to go out. They're going to go and evangelize. They're going to come in. I've done my bit. Hallelujah. Look at me. I don't believe that is the instruction or the commission that we're given where it says, go. That means everybody. Into all the world, make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. That is all of us. It's not just enough to give your money. It's not just enough to give your time. It's not just enough to know him and share little bumper sticker scriptures with one or two people that are already saved. You have the medicine. Give it away. So I want to help us. Because I know as I'm standing here, you're shutting down. I can literally see some of you go, you know, like a ship. When a ship gets a leak, what they do is they start closing off compartments to contain the water so the whole ship doesn't sink. Some of you are closing your containers. Please open them. Please open them. I'm going to help you to open them. How do we close the containers? I don't have the gift of evangelism, Sean. Well, actually, in the scripture, it says, now go and do the work of the evangelist. You don't have to have the gift. Go and do the work. And he will work with you. The second thing you're going, well, Sean, I'm not free. I don't know my Bible. Okay. Well, let's help you with that. But you do know something. And you know your story. You have a testimony. And Revelation says that we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. And then there's a third little bit which you don't like, and that you do not love your life even unto death. You see, if I have the word of my testimony, I've got to hate my life enough to put it at risk for you. You've got to conquer you. The longest path between you and the testimony giving is you. It's getting over yourself. The fear of rejection, the fear that they'll judge me, the fear that they might, who cares, man? Just in the last 2 weeks, I've had two people that I've been quietly just living life around. Just living life around. I haven't shared my testimony with them. I've just been around them, just loved them, and I've just shined Jesus to them. Two people in the last 2 weeks that have reached out to me to go, hey, I need something. I need Jesus, and I don't know how to get there. Please help me. But that is two in 5 years. So there's this thing that says, hey, you know what? Share your testimony with everybody, and if necessary, use words. I don't know, guys. I don't know. I think it's a little, in fact, I think it's a lot more words and a little bit of life, because people don't live in your life. And people are so skeptical about, even if you are holy, they're still going, I'm just waiting for the moment when you get it wrong. Nobody's that perfect. And quite honest, our lives are not that impressive. None of us have got major stature that anyone would want to look at our lives and go, hey. So am I saying don't live a good life? No. But I'm saying share the word. Tell people about Jesus. And now we're going to do it.